Good morning.
Morning.
It's another beautiful day in Osaka. It's a joy to be here, because this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad, for His work is indescribable and uncontainable. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We haven't had a Reverend Fun cartoon in a little while, so I thought maybe I'd better bring a cartoon today for people who love cartoons. So here we have two guards standing by the empty tomb after Jesus rises. He says, I bet 10 shekels those Christians have 50 new songs by this weekend. I think that guard probably won his bet. I bet those Christians had 50 new songs by the weekend after Jesus rose from the grave. Since the resurrection of Jesus, the church has been celebrating the great victory that Jesus has given us, has won over sin and death. The early church, they continuously proclaimed the resurrection. And 2,000 years ago, Peter preached at the entrance to the temple in Jerusalem saying, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Spoke to the Jews and said, they killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Now, I love this expression, the author of life, the one who imagined, thought up, dreamed, and created life itself. A wonderful title for our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, Son of God, and God the Son, Creator, the source of light and life. You know, in the busyness of day-to-day life, we get so busy, and sometimes we forget to just take joy in being alive. You know, we want to leap for joy. And God gave us a way to remember that joy. He gave us children. Because children teach us how to leap for joy. They teach us how to just take joy in being alive. So we remember again what a wonder it is simply to have the privilege of being alive. And I want to encourage all of you this week, you know, take some time to just enjoy the wonder of life. Stop and smell the flowers. Enjoy a little bit of the spring green. Take a little time for joy. Now, there is, however, in this life some other things as well. We have joy, but we also have sorrow in this life. As a matter of fact, just a couple weeks ago, I was taking a walk, and very close to here, maybe about a 10-minute walk from here, is Sanadayama Military Cemetery. Does anybody know? Rikugun Bochi arimasu ne, Sanadayama no hou ni. Very close to here. And there's just these long rows of graves there. I think we have a photo of those, don't we? Yeah, there it is. And there's long rows of graves out here at that cemetery. And you go out there and you look at it and you just have sorrow. You want to weep at all these lives that have been lost in war. And yet, in Christ, we have the assurance of life even after this. As the last enemy to be destroyed is death, it tells in 1 Corinthians 15:26. Well, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, so we're not totally there yet, but we have that promise of eternal life, that assurance that death will die. Death will be no more. So that's kind of part of our theme for this morning. Resurrection, the time when death is no more. And we're going to be continuing in the Gospel of Luke as we've been studying in. We're in Luke chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 11 to 17. And this passage is going to take us to a little village called Nain in Israel. It's actually not far from Nazareth. And it's a place where we will see Jesus raises a young man from the dead. And I brought a couple of photos of Nain along. Here's an old photo of Nain. And it just shows a little church there and not much around it. And that's a pretty old photo taken, maybe 70 years ago or something. But today, a village has been built on the site again. So there's a little village of Nain And that's what it was in the time of Christ. There was a little village of Nain there, just a few miles from Nazareth. Let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, and see what happens in Nain on this particular day. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Amen. So we have another photo here to help us out a little bit. It's an old road here, and it's in that region close to Nain. It's the road that actually leads to Nazareth. Can we imagine together, you know, we're there, and we're following Jesus on this road that's going up to Nain. And, you know, there's a bunch of people with us. There's the disciples, of course, but then there's a lot of other people. Some who are just curious. Some who want to hear Jesus preach. Some are hoping to see a miracle. And we're going along, too. And we got up this morning. We went to see Jesus. And Jesus said, "Oh, we're going to Nain today." And he thought, going to Nain. A long walk down this dusty road. And, you know, Jesus, there's nothing there. It's just a little tiny village in the middle of nowhere. Why would we go to Nain? But okay, Jesus wants to go. We'll go along and we'll see what happens. And as we're coming to the town, arriving at the town gate, after a long, hot, dusty walk maybe, and from the other direction on the road comes another crowd coming toward us, carrying the dead body of the son of this widowed woman. And they're coming this way, and they are weeping in sorrow as they go out to bury this young man. Can you get the image? There's one road here, and there's one crowd following Jesus, and they have hope, and they're looking forward to seeing something great or hearing something great following Jesus. And on the same road in the other direction, there's another crowd going, weeping and crying and in sorrow. Isn't it really kind of that way today? There's some who are on the road following Jesus, going toward light and life on the road to heaven. And there's others on the road of life going in the opposite direction with weeping and sorrow. But as they come together, as they come together, Jesus sees the woman and he cares about her. It says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." Well, I wasn't there, I don't know, but if I was the woman, I might have not been that encouraged. Don't cry. Why not? What else am I going to do? My husband already died, and now my only son is dead, and we're carrying him out to bury him. Of course I'm crying. And losing the men of the household, she probably had no more income and probably facing a life of poverty, loneliness ahead of her. Jesus said, "Don't cry." And if that was all that Jesus had done, it really wouldn't have helped the woman very much. But the good news of Jesus is a lot more than just words. Just words were not enough for the woman. She needed something more than just words. She needed a resurrection. And we need something more than words. We need a resurrection. Amen? And Jesus offers us what we need. He provides for our needs. He cares about us, each and every one, so much. The good news of Jesus is more than words. It is a resurrection power. And Jesus had compassion on the woman. And then he went up and he touched the coffin. And those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Words were not enough to comfort the widow after the death of her son. She needed a resurrection. And Jesus gave her what she needed. Passage is very clear. The dead man, he wasn't taking a nap. He was dead. The dead man sat up and began to talk. You know, this passage reminds me of another passage in my Bible. The beginning of the Gospel of John, you know, John 1:1-4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." Jesus is the Word. And in Him is life. And in that dusty little village at the gate of the town of Nain, Jesus spoke a word to the dead man. And he received new life from Jesus. With a word, Jesus raised the widow's son to new life. And they were all filled with awe. And they praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us." And they said, "And God has come to help His people." Amen. Praise the Lord. The crowd rejoiced and praised God, but I'm sure the joy of the widow woman was greater than the rest of the crowd all put together. She must have just been overwhelmed with new joy and new hope. Amazement at how God had come to meet her need in that place. And you know, all the people there, they're all crowded around and they saw what happened. They saw the dead man rise to new life. They heard the man who was dead begin to speak. So I think those people who were right there on that day, they didn't have doubt about what had happened. They knew what had happened. They were there. They saw it. They were eyewitnesses. And they praised God. But what happens next? Well, they go on through the day. Maybe Jesus preached a message and things. I don't know. But maybe they had a feast, a party, and something to eat. But then all those people who had followed Jesus up the dusty road to Nain, there came a time, they turned and they went back home around the Sea of Galilee and Nazareth and Capernaum and the other towns there. They went back home, and I'm sure they went back home, they told their family, "We saw an amazing miracle today." They told their neighbors. They went to the work the next day, and at the company, they told the boss and the other people who work with them, "We saw an amazing miracle." Do you think everybody believed them? Yeah, maybe some people didn't believe them. Maybe some people had doubts. They said, "Well, maybe the disciples just made up the story." "No, I was there, I saw it." "Well, maybe the guy wasn't really dead. Maybe he was just like passed out and Jesus just woke him up." No, I thought he was dead. Well, maybe you're mistaken. Maybe it was some kind of trick. Doubts come in. People begin to wonder, is it really so? Maybe even some of the people who were there, after a few years, they thought, well, did I really see what I thought I saw? Or maybe the guy wasn't really dead. I think Jesus answered these doubts. A little bit further on in our Bible, we come to the Gospel of John and we have the story of Lazarus. You know? And in the story of Lazarus, you know, the guy in name, you know, he's just died and they're carrying him out. So maybe somebody's not sure he's really dead. But Lazarus, he's been in the tomb 4 days. He's dead. There's no doubt about it. If he was alive and in good health when they put him in the tomb, he'd be dead 4 days later. But he was dead when they put him in. And yet he came out alive. Just before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus declared, he said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And then he stood in front of the tomb and Lazarus had been in there for 4 days. And when someone's been in the tomb for 4 days, you can't say, well, maybe they're just taking a nap. Lazarus is dead, definitely dead. And Lazarus's sister knew this very well. She kind of argued with Jesus even. John 11:39, Jesus says, take away the stone. What's Martha say? But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. You know, these days when someone dies, we immediately ice the body and then we rush to the crematorium. We rush off to the crematorium and after maybe a few words at a funeral. We're pretty insulated from the realities of what happens after a person dies. But 2,000 years ago, in Israel, it wasn't easy to get a block of ice. And they didn't use crematoriums. And they knew, after 4 days, if you move that stone, it's going to be bad. But Jesus doesn't care about that kind of thing because Jesus has bigger plans. He's got a bigger plan. And the stone is removed. Jesus prays and then the stone is removed. And he says, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Then what happened? He came out. He went in the grave dead, but he came out alive 4 days later. Lazarus came out alive. Wow. Praise the Lord. Another amazing miracle of resurrection. You know, in the story of the widow of Nain and her son, he had just died very recently, but here he's been dead 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead and answers those who might doubt the earlier resurrection story about whether he's really dead or not. These are just two of the amazing stories that we find in our Bibles about Jesus or even the Old Testament prophets or later on in the New Testament, Peter, about people being raised from the dead. And these stories, these records of what Jesus and the others did, they prove the power of Jesus over life and death. They give us good reason to believe the promises of Scripture that promise resurrection because it's been demonstrated good reason to believe the promises of God. Proof of the power and love of God to care for people and provide for their needs. And we have a promise of resurrection also. But you know, in these resurrection stories, the story of Lazarus and the story of the son of the widow of Nain, when you read these, do you feel like, praise the Lord, this is wonderful, but there's something a little bit lacking. Something that there's still a little bit of a problem. What's the problem? They die again. That's right. You know, Lazarus is raised, and yet he lives for some time, and then he dies again of some other reason. And the son of the widow of Nain is raised, and he lives again, and maybe he helps his mother, and maybe he lives, has a funeral for his mother, takes care of all these things, takes care of the family, and then something else happened, and he dies again. These stories are examples, they're demonstrations of God's power and love, but they're not the final promise of resurrection. They're miracles that demonstrate the power and love of God, and yet they fall short of the promise of the final resurrection. By the way, how many people like baseball? Anybody like baseball? Yeah, quite a few people this morning like baseball. Last night in the worship, who likes baseball? And everybody's like, not me, I don't like baseball. Finally, one or two people, oh, I kind of like it, you know. Does anybody remember Ted Williams? You remember Ted Williams?
Yeah.
Ted Williams was an amazing baseball player, right? He played for the Boston Red Sox. He played 21 seasons as a Major League Baseball player, and he had a career total of 521 home runs. That's a lot of swinging the bat. 521 home runs in Major League Baseball. But does anybody remember what happened to Ted Williams afterward? Maybe, you know, that might have been the newspaper one day, but on July 5th of 2002, Ted Williams had a heart attack and he died. And after he died, something kind of strange occurred. After Ted Williams died, Ted Williams' son, he produced this paperwork, and he said, you know, in our family, we have this family agreement. We have this family promise to be put into biostasis. That means frozen solid, right? After we die, to be able to be together in the future again, even if it's only a little chance. So after Ted Williams died, they took his body to this place called the Alcor Life Extension Institute, or foundation. And they froze Ted Williams in liquid nitrogen. So here's a Ted Williams. Well, actually, this isn't Ted Williams' actual container, but example. A big bottle of liquid nitrogen, and they freeze people in it after they die. And the idea, the concept is that someday science will advance so much that the scientists will be able to come and take the body out of the liquid nitrogen and bring it back to life, and they can live together, and the Williams family, Ted and his sons, can be together again. That's the idea. I don't really think that'll ever happen, but that's the idea. You know, people want to live. Deep down inside, we want to live. We know there's something wrong with this whole death thing. We don't want to die. We don't want to die even once, let alone Lazarus. He got to die twice. Ted Williams died and he was frozen and preserved. Maybe someday He could live again. Is this a new idea? Nah, not a new idea. A long, long time ago, they had a similar concept. The technology is different, but what did they have in ancient Egypt?
Mummies.
Right, the pyramids and the mummies. So this liquid nitrogen container is just a modern pyramid. The modern version of making a mummy and putting it in a pyramid. They built these huge graves in this shape that was supposed to have some kind of power. And they made the people mummies and they're supposed to come back to life someday and live again. Or have an afterlife. The idea is the same. A liquid nitrogen tank or a mummy in a pyramid, same concept. It's the hope, the desire to live again, to keep on living. Because people want to live. They don't want to just die and be gone. Of course, only the rich people can afford these systems. You know, most of us can't afford a liquid nitrogen tank, even if we wanted to, and we certainly can't afford to build a pyramid. But when I die, I don't want to be in a pyramid. I don't want to be a mummy. I don't want to be a liquid nitrogen frozen dude. I want to live, but this don't do it for me. I want real resurrection life. I don't want some kind of substitute that doesn't even really work, you know? Technology, whether old technology like mummies and pyramids or new technology like frozen nitrogen, at the best, technology maybe helps us to delay death a little bit, you know, medicine and things, and that's good. I'm all for medicine. But it only delays that inevitable day when people die. And freezing somebody in a nitrogen tank, it probably only gives them a false sense of hope because probably even if science could revive them, they wouldn't want to. By the time they have the ability to do it, they say, no, those guys died. We focus on people now. There is a better answer. The Lord has given us a better answer in Scripture. He's given us a true resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Maybe we can't avoid death, but in Christ, eternal life is equally certain. The promise of God that will not be changed because God has promised it. That those in Christ will have a resurrection. Not just to live a little while and die again, but a resurrection onto eternal life. To be with Christ forever. 1 Corinthians 15:35. Paul writes to him, he says, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" And a few verses later, Paul answers this question in verses 42 to 44, and he says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Lazarus, the widow's son, the others were restored to life. But at that time, Jesus did not give them true resurrection bodies. He brought them back to life in the same old weak flesh. The resurrection body is imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. And this eternal resurrection, this resurrection with a body that will not die again, is what Jesus demonstrated when he came out of the tomb. See, the resurrection of Jesus is very, very different than Lazarus. Very, very different than the resurrection of the widow's son. Jesus rose from the grave and he is alive forevermore. Jesus rose from the dead with a resurrection body, imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. A body fit, ready for eternal life. And we see that when we read the Gospels. We see the things that Jesus did after he rose from the dead, and we understand that he's got quite a different body than the regular model. When I die, I don't want a pyramid. I don't want a liquid nitrogen tank. I don't even want a Lazarus resurrection. God has promised something far better. I want that real resurrection body. Resurrection to eternal life. And I don't want to settle for anything less. And I don't think you want anything less either. I think you want that body ready for eternal life. That resurrection unto life forever in heaven with our Lord Jesus. You know, this body's getting a little old and it hurts here and it hurts there. And I don't want a body like this forever. Kind of hurts to get up some mornings. But God's given us a better promise. A promise of a resurrection body. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus' finished work on the cross. We repent of our sins and turn to him. And a promise of eternal life in Christ. Eternal life with Jesus in heaven forever. Promise for everyone who's trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Jesus is here now. And you can come into that promise by turning to him and trusting in him. Anytime, even right now. Let's close with Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21. That our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. Praise the Lord. Like his glorious body. Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank you. Thank you for the demonstrations of your power and love that we see in the miracles of Scripture. We give thanks that you raised the son of the widow in Nain, that you raised Lazarus from the dead. And oh, we give thanks that you've promised something so much better. And demonstrated in your own resurrection, the resurrection unto eternal life, resurrection with an imperishable spiritual body, fit for heaven, fit for life with you forever, and life with one another, that we can be together and never separated again. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would open our hearts wide to Jesus and welcome him in. I pray that by your Spirit you would lead us to turn away from every sin and to walk with you. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit and fill hearts with your love and grace and mercy, with your power and with new hope. And that you would give spiritual gifts that we might be effective witnesses to share the love of Christ with others. Lord, help us each and every one to trust fully in you and in you alone for our salvation. And Lord, we know that you care about each and every need, and we pray for your healing for those who are sick, for your provision for those who are struggling financially, for new joy for those who have been down or depressed, for renewing of minds, for blessing of households, for purity of heart. Come and meet the needs of your people, Lord, one by one, whatever those needs might be. And you know each and every need, Lord. Bless your people for your glory, that we might speak of Jesus, that we might tell of his resurrection, that we might share the promises of the Bible with our family and friends and all of those we meet. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.